Good morning, church family. It's lovely seeing you all here today. Welcome. Just as a refresher, I'm Taylor Clausen, the middle school ministry director here at Riverside, also co-director of the young adults with my now, always beautiful, but now fiance, Stephanie Watson. No, it's super exciting, super awesome. And I still don't fully understand the difference yet, but that's because I'm new to it. In fact, actually, just this morning, I asked Pastor Derek, I said, so when do we stop being newly engaged? Like, what's the barrier for that? And Derek replied, he said, well, it's essentially once you get married. And I was like, nice, so I can ride this out. I can ride it out for a long time. Well, until we get married. But I'm super excited, and it's really awesome. And it's really fitting because we're in this series called We the Church, where we talk about what it is as these great concepts that the Lord has called us to, these commands, and how we apply it into our individual lives. Last year, Derek talked about the sum of its parts and this whole idea of that the church is made up of each individual part, that each part participating in church and in helping out and serving and even going out, that that is what brings the health of the church. And then the newly engaged Taylor now gets to talk about the church that loves. And I'm like, whoa, that's fun. That's good. And that was great. I have had fun planning that. But of course, as a young fledgling speaker, I started thinking about, oh, how do I put a spin on love? What's the new edge? What's the thought that never has been thought? And that was a big conundrum on me. And similarly, Derek gave me some very sage advice. And he says, you can't reinvent love, Taylor. Don't do it. Don't try it. And that hit me because as I thought about that, I went, oh man, but you sure? But then I realized that no, I shouldn't try and find a new edge on love. There's not something new about love that I can speak about. A, it's already been spoken about. But because love, as we even spoke about in this last song, it's our firm foundation. And I'm not gonna build a foundation on something that's new and changing constantly. No, I'm gonna build a foundation on something that's solid, that's universal, that applies and that's strong. And rather that when I speak about love now, it's not of anything new, but as a reminder to refresh our love. So with that, we're gonna actually dive right into scripture. So let's grab our Bibles. And before we read scripture, we're gonna raise them and make a declaration all together. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen. We're going to flip open to Romans 12, verse 9 to 18. And if you remember correctly, Derek last week spoke Romans 12, 1 to 8. So we're just going to continue off of that. It says this, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. I love that one. And I don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. So this, of course, takes place near the end of the book of Romans, and that actually starts to make sense if you understand Paul, the author of Romans, how he kind of writes his letters. Usually Paul will start his letters with, of course, a greeting, and then he'll go into a great discourse and a wonderfully put together argument. But almost as if the scroll is running out, Paul realizes he doesn't have a lot of time left and will kind of do what I call rapid fire commands. Where he just starts listing one after the other. Okay, do this, think of this, pray about this, focus on this. And this is one of those sections, Romans 12, verse 9 to 18, where Paul is listing off a lot of commands, And simultaneously, the reader, we're meant to understand that we are meant to read each command and each sentence individually, and yet we also understand that Paul structured it in such a way under a very specific theme, and that's what verse 9 starts it with: love each other. That all these things that come afterwards are actions and ways we can show our love for each other. Similarly, how in the verses before, Paul lists different ways and different giftings, he's giving a list of ways to activate our love. When I was reading this, of course, I understood that I can't just keep on using the word love so openly, because if I just say love each other, well, what does that look like? What does that mean? And Paul, of course, understood that, the author, because the believers at the time similarly wanted to action out and understand what love looked like. So the sections that come after are actually split into two parts, where Paul is explaining how to love the church, to honor each other, to love each other, to pray in trouble, to help each other when you're weak and in need. Similarly, then the next section actually goes into a more general statement where Paul is now exhorting to love others and love those who hurt you and love those in difficult situations. Now, I caught to that moment and I understand that now, but actually this last 2 weeks of studying has been very tumultuous for me. You see, I got really hung up on what the phrase each other was, what one another meant, what those meant. I was trying to figure out what Paul did. And as much as I love doing word studies, the danger of doing word studies too much is you get in your own head, and then someone's like, well, it means this. And then another commentator will say, well, actually, we think it means this. And so I began racking my brain, being like, okay, this is really important that I understand. Like, I got the love part, that's easy, it's easy. I need to understand, who am I meant to love, though? What does each other mean? And so I began to do word study. And at first I figured out that each other might actually be only for believers. And so I began panicking, because I was like, well, maybe my entire theological perspective of love is wrong. Maybe I'm really only called to love the church and no one else. And I began panicking about that. And I wondered, well, I guess that makes sense. Like, I love Jesus and Jesus loves the church, so I love the church. But then on the flip side, I went, well, but maybe I'm called to love everyone. And I'm like, well, if that's the case, then where does my love end? When do I get me time? Like, how does this happen? Like, and I started drowning in my studies, and I actually kind of regretted diving into it that much. And in that moment of panic and fear, the Lord came to me very kindly, but also very respectfully. He said, you're being a bit of a Pharisee. He said, Taylor, you're being a bit of a Pharisee right now, because you're more concerned about how you want to do this and how you can limit it for your own gain than you are on the loving. My heart was then drawn to the story of the Good Samaritan, and how that story takes place is Jesus is talking to an expert of the religious law. And this expert comes to Jesus and is trying to debate him and getting him to slip up. And they get on the topic of the most important commandment. And then they go into summarizing it, and it is essentially the summarization of the law of Moses was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, strength, and will. And then similarly, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that was an adequate answer to what the man had asked. But the religious leader was angry that he couldn't really trap Jesus. So he asked the question, well, who's my neighbor? Because he's trying to get Jesus to expose himself. So then Jesus goes into a parable. He explains the story of the Good Samaritan, in which there is a man, an Israelite man, who's walking down a road. He gets gravely injured and robbed and left on the road to die. Then a few people walk by. There's a Levite priest and another religious leader, people similar to him and of the same Israelite heritage. They walk by and they see him, and either out of fear of being robbed themselves, out of disregard, or even if they were busy, they had to go by and they walked past him. But then there's a Samaritan who walks by, and at that point, the Samaritans and the Israelites were at odds because they were almost the same. The Jews would never want to say that because they worship differently, but they came from similar paths and diverted on their topic of worship. And that led to actually an animosity, because there was almost a similarity, but not enough, so that there was a cutoff and no love was given. And it's the Samaritan man who then comes and sees this poor, near-death man on the road and helps him. He brings him to an inn, he pays for his care and makes sure he's healthy. Jesus then asked the religious leader, well, then who was this man's neighbor? The religious expert doesn't want to say the Samaritan, so he simply just says, oh, the guy who helped out. And Jesus says, awesome, do the same. I was like that religious leader. I was saying, well, who is each other? Jesus, is there a limit to that? And yes, from an exegetical standpoint, each other can refer to the church. Yes, it can refer to specific groups at times, and the author does intend that at moments. But we also have to understand that when we're called to love each other is anyone and everyone. Everyone around us and everyone. And more importantly, we're called to love each other not as a reward, not as a status, but we're meant to give genuine love as a gift, not a reward. Let me say that again. Genuine love is a gift, not a reward. Now, what I mean by that, of course, is that when we are called to love, when we're called to love each other, as it says at the start, is we're called to give love first, not as a reward. I don't go, hey, you go to Riverside Community Church, so I will choose to love you. Amen, I do love you guys, and I think you're amazing. But I don't love you because you came here. That love is given first. Similarly, I don't choose to love my friends now because they've done something anything for me. It's I choose to love these people because God has loved me. So I give that love as a gift, not a reward. Instead of giving love as a requirement, we give it freely. And so, of course, if we look back in the passage, we have to ask, who is this gift for? And that's where the two segments come up. So we're going to go back to Romans 12, verses 9 to 13, and reread it. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them, always eager to practice hospitality. Now, that's the first stage of our love. There's kind of two groups we'll look at. Loving the church. And Paul lays it out very simply, that love often involves encouraging and uplifting each other. I actually want to take a moment right now to uplift someone in the church body, someone who I see who exemplifies church love amazingly. Up here in the front row is my good friend Nathan Taylor. He's amazing for many, many reasons. He also serves in the middle school program with me. The thing about Nathan is I've actually been a part of his life for about 6 years. It started when he was in middle school. I was his leader when I volunteered in the middle school program. And then when he went up into high school youth, I actually went up there too. It moved on. He went to young adults and, crazy enough, became the young adult co-director. And then now he moved back to middle as a leader, and I'm back there again. The thing about Nathan is he's a man of genuine love. I've watched him from a young age constantly love those around him to the point where he's serving in middle school, which I love the middle school program, but there is a bit of an interesting approach to it because it's not kids ministry and it's not youth, it's middle. It's that in-between stage. Some people have said to me, it's kind of hard to understand how to treat that generation because they're in between everything. And in that state of unknown and awkwardness, Nathan just steps in and says, hey, you want to play a board game with me? Hey, let's read the Bible together. He comes enthusiastically every Friday, usually about 2 hours early, to set up the entire room. And he thinks so deeply of how to set up to get the kids to engage. This is an amazing man of God. And now similarly, it's grown in that his love for Jesus has started pouring out. He has video calls with friends and such. And during one of his calls, he learned that someone didn't know about Jesus. And he just started talking about it. And how he described it to me is he said, well, I didn't feel like I knew much about Jesus and knew much about the gospel. And then I just started talking. And 2 hours went by, and I realized, oh, I think I know something about God. This is a man who hasn't done any deep theological study. He hasn't ripped apart the Bible. He hasn't gone to Bible school for any reason. His love is not tainted by any special knowledge. It's just genuine love. And I really want to say, Nathan, I'm so proud and honored to see the man you've become and to see where you're going. And it's amazing, and I love you so much, Nathan. Now, church, the crazy thing is I could do that for every single one of you. Sadly, I don't know all of your names yet, and I'll get to know them. But the thing is, every single one of you does love well. I know that because I've been here at Riverside for over 10 years now, and one thing I consistently hear is Riverside loves me. Man, the people there just are so welcoming. I've seen a lot of people come in really broken and hurt, and Riverside comes in with a loving, calming presence and heals them. You guys do an amazing job at loving the church. And now it's important to look through the verses and to see where Paul lists just a certain few ways we can love them. He mentions to take delight in honoring each other and in lifting each other up. He says to work hard and to serve the Lord enthusiastically, and that's what Derek talked about last week, that when we serve the church, that is a way of loving the church. That when we rejoice in our confident hope, and I love that we rejoice together, similarly with worship, that is a form of love. When we pray in our troubles, I think of all the different community groups that get together as a way of uplifting and encouraging each other. When sometimes we can't talk to each other on Sunday, we take time outside of a service to be with each other and to encourage and love each other and to help when they need it. That is what it is to love the church. It's to be present, to show up, and to be genuine. And again, I love it. It says, don't pretend to love others. Genuinely love them. So now that's the first group that Paul mentions, and then we move on to the second section. And it's a bit of a misnomer, because group doesn't actually apply to this, because it's everyone else. It's the absence or outside of the church. And it says this in verse 14 to 18, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in harmony or in peace with everyone. What Paul is essentially stating there is give love as a gift, not as a reward. You see, it's kind of a bit easier to love the church than it is to love the world, because at least we have that one connecting factor of Jesus. But when it comes to the world, there's a bit of a difference in knowledge, a difference in peace, a difference in perspective on life and where we're going. And that creates that disparity that leads to just sometimes that tension and frustration that can get in the way of our love. And so Paul starts off not just simply being, well, love each other, love people outside of the church. He goes right into the hardest part. He says, love those who persecute you. When someone is going against you and harming you or hurting you, that's the moment to give love? Yeah, because love is a gift, not a reward. I don't reward them for treating me nicely, and so I love them. I go, okay, this hurts, but I'm going to give you love. There's two words used for love in this chapter, or in these verses specifically. There's Philadelphia is one of the Greek words, and then there's agape. Philadelphia is used in that first section specifically referring to the church. It means brotherly love, that of like camaraderie, side-by-side love. The idea, and it's most often used in reference to the church. That's why I mentioned earlier that yes, we are called specifically to love the church. The other word used for love, agape love, has a bit of a reputation in the church. Agape love is a love without borders. It's a love that's given first, not waiting for it. In fact, agape love is the one in reference to God's love, that God gives agape love. That God, when we were still enemies, sent Jesus to die for us as a sign of love. Now, that's awesome and easy and great to hear that we're meant to give love. But again, what happens when there's that disparity, that hurt? What happens when we feel low on love? And that's where we remember that God loved us first. See, there's one time that re-giving a gift is okay. And that's when we re-give Jesus' love. When I receive love from God, I then go to others and I pour out that love. When I feel empty and I feel like, I just don't think I can love them, Jesus, my first thing I do then is I turn to God and I say, okay, I need to receive some love so I can pass it on. In disagreement, they really don't need my opinion. They need God's love. In celebration, they can have me there and that'll be great, but they really need God's love. In weeping and in mourning, they don't need me, they need God's love. I've had a friend who's been going through a really, really rough time with his health. And what's been so difficult for me is I'm not going through a rough time. I see him doing horribly and doing his best to try and connect with God, but struggling. And I'm over here having a good old time. And why that's been so difficult for me is I'm like, I just don't know how to connect with him. I see him struggling, but I'm not there and I'm not feeling that. And like, I want to tell him, like, you know, God's there for you, man. But that's not what he needs. He doesn't need me showing up. He needed God's love. And actually it was my mom, thank you, Mom, who called me out on that. She said, hey, you've been trying to fix his problem, but you can't heal him. You can be God's love though. And so I kind of stopped talking, not with him, but whenever I was around him, it's not my time. And he would pour out his heart and it was hurt. It was broken. There was a lot of pain that came out. Does God really care about me? How can God allow this to happen? And I just sat there and I went, he loves you though. And I'm gonna stay here to show that. Because even though you might not feel God is present, God's here with me and I'm gonna show up. And it was tough for me then because I just saddled alongside him and I gave love as a gift, not as a reward. I didn't reward him because he's like, oh, God's good in this moment. I gave love to him because he needed that, and I needed that too. We see that in this passage and in this second half, Paul calls us to pray. And it's good because, you know, in the heat of the moment when someone might be hurting you or persecuting you, it's okay to take a moment to step away to pray. I need to pray about this, but I'm going to pray that I bless you. I'm going to pray that God does well. If someone rejects you, it's okay to be rejected, but instead of rejecting them, we don't reward their rejection with more rejection. We give the gift of love. When they're happy, we be happy with them. They might be happy about something we don't care about, but we give them the gift of love and we join with them in that. When they're sad, again, we might not be feeling that, but we give them the gift of love and we join them in that. The world, of course, is very divided, and there's a lot of different opinions. And sometimes it feels hard to love because people have different approaches to things like sexuality, different approaches to politics, different approaches to life in general. Even in theology alone, there are differences in how they approach things. And we can be afraid to give love because if we do so, are we endorsing their actions? But let's look back at the passage again and read this. Verse 9 says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. It doesn't say hate them. It doesn't say hate their opinion. It says hate what is wrong, and hold tightly to what is good. And we know that the only true thing that is good is God. I'm not holding to my opinion, because my opinion, though I might think is nice, and it might bring me safety, it's not the ultimate good. God is good. I don't hold to my defense, because yeah, I might have put it together and it might be rhetorically really good, but actually in truth, it's not good. God is good. So when I love someone, I'm not endorsing their actions. I'm loving them because God is good and God loves them. Genuine love is not transactional. We don't give it to someone as a reward for their actions or their thoughts. And similarly, we receive love openly, not as a reward for what we've done, but rather because God chooses to love us. And as we come to a close, I want us to think of this. Who are people in our lives who we're scared to love? Are there people who have hurt you? Or worse yet, have you hurt someone and you're scared to go back and ask for forgiveness? And in that place, are you willing to receive love and give love, both receive from God and give to them. And how can you do that? Can you do it by being with them? Can you do it by honoring them? In the church alone, can you exhort each other and raise each other up? How can you do that? And in honesty, I don't have much left because, well, love is already fairly straightforward, but it is foundational, that it's from this place of love that we will build the foundation of what the church is. As Jesus says, back in John, he mentions, Thanks so much, appreciate it. I lost my page. I will sum up the verse in which Jesus mentions that you will be known by your love to each other. It says that in the end of John. And so we're gonna pray, but then after that, we have some extra time, and it's actually for a reason. I want you to spend some time loving each other. I don't want you guys to rush out of here, that's why I gave you a little bit extra. So sit down, find someone, and similar to like Nathan, just go, man, I love that you do this. I encourage you, you're amazing at what you do. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes and pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for who you are, for what you've done, and what you're going to do. Most importantly, Jesus, thank you that you love us. And I don't say that in some metaphorical, airy sense. Your love is quite actionable, actually, because you died on the cross, but then you also rose again to first cover our sins, but then grant us the opportunity for relationship with you. And so Jesus, as a response to your love, we choose to give love freely. I pray over the church today and over all of us a blessing of peace and confidence to know when love is and how to act on that. I declare that in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.